Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning at our 11 o'clock service. I want to thank my son for speaking for me last Sunday, allowed Lisa and I to step away from ministry for a couple of days, but it's good to be back with you, and we're going to pick back up this morning our series in the book of Genesis on the journey of faith of Abraham. So if you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 20. I've entitled this chapter, The Carnality of Abraham. We've looked at the calling of Abraham, the condescension of Abraham, the courage of Abraham, the circumcision of Abraham, the courage of Abraham, the cordiality of Abraham 2 weeks ago. But today we come to the carnality of Abraham. And for those of you that take notes and you like outlines, let me give it to you right up front. In the first 8 verses, we see Abraham and Abimelech, round 1, deceiving. Abraham and Abimelech, round 1, deceiving. Verses 9 through 13, Abraham and Abimelech, round 2, he's defending. And then verses 14 through 18, Abraham and Abimelech, round 3, delivering. Deceiving, defending, delivering. Would you please follow along as I read these 18 verses of Genesis chapter 20. Abraham journeyed from there to the Negev region and settled between Kadesh and Shur, while he lived as a temporary resident in Gerar. Abraham said about his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God appeared to Abimelech in a dream at night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken, for she is someone else's wife." Now Abimelech had not gone near her. He said, "Lord, would you really slaughter an innocent nation? Did Abraham not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and with innocent hands." Then in the dream, God replied to him, "Yes, I know that you have done this with a clear conscience. That is why I have kept you from sinning against me and why I did not allow you to touch her. But now give back the man's wife. Indeed, he is a prophet and he will pray for you. Thus you will live. But if you don't give her back, know that you will surely die along with all who belong to you." Early in the morning, Abimelech summoned all his servants. When he told them about all these things, they were terrified. Abimelech then summoned Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? What sin did I commit against you that would cause you to bring such great guilt on me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." Then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What prompted or motivated you to do this thing?" Abraham replied, "Because I thought, surely no one fears God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. What's more, she is indeed my sister, my father's daughter, not my mother's daughter. She became my wife. And when God made me wander from my father's house, I told her, 'This is what you can do to show your loyalty to me. Every place we go, say about me, he is my brother.'" So Abimelech gave sheep, cattle, and male and female servants to Abraham. He also gave his wife Sarah back to him. Then Abimelech said, "Look, my land is before you. Live wherever you please." To Sarah he said, "Look, I have given 1,000 pieces of silver to your brother. This is compensation for you so that you will stand vindicated before all who are with you." Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech as well as his wife and female slaves so that they were able to have children. For the Lord had caused infertility to strike every woman in the household of Abimelech because he took Sarah, Abraham's wife. Ah, the carnality of Abraham. As we've went through this journey of faith of Abraham, we've seen high spots and we've seen low points. And here, again, in Genesis 20, we see him stumbling. We see his faith faltering. And there's a few things that I want to share or bring out in these first eight verses as we look at Abraham and Abimelech, round one, deceiving. Before I do that, let me say this. Abimelech is not a name of a person. It is a title. You will hear me from here on out probably referring to him as the Abimelech. It means he was the ruler of Gerar. Sort of like you would say Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not the name of the ruler of Egypt. It is the name given to the ruler of Egypt. So there were many Abimelechs in this region, but this one was the Abimelech of Gerar. And what we see taking place in the first few verses of Genesis 20 sort of gives us context and sets up why this all unfolded and why this all happened. We don't know why Abraham left the Oaks of Mamre, but here's what we do know. He was not led down to Gerar by God. This was not God's doing. Was he spooked by seeing the smoke rising up from Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment on it? And was that his motivation for wanting to distance himself from where he was and to move his household down somewhere else? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but here's what we do know. Abraham journeyed down there not from the leading of God. And because he did that, he now has this fear rising up in him as he did when he went down to Egypt and made that very same situation happen in Egypt a few chapters back that's recorded, where he lies about this relationship with his wife. Couple things. We need to make sure that as God's people on our journey of faith, we are being led by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. That we're not, you know, taking matters into our own hands and moving from the path that God has us on. We stay on that path or we stay in that place until God clearly moves us. Second, what we see here is a sin in Abraham's life that is continually being repeated. You would think, right, after the big mess that he made in Egypt and how God had to graciously rescue him and Sarah out from Pharaoh and out from Egypt, that he would have learned his lesson and that he would not lie any longer about this relationship with his wife. But he's human like we are, right? And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us and continually thwarts us. In other words, the Bible says that there are one or two things in each of our lives that as even a follower of God continually trips us up. Now, it's different for each of us. What may be your sin that easily entangles you and continually thwarts you is different from the ones that I deal with, but all of us have those things in our life that we keep repeating, and we keep having to go through those painful consequences of making those same bad choices and those same bad decisions. And here we are again with Abraham. You would have thought after all that happened in Egypt, he wouldn't make the same mistake again, but just like us, there are times that he did. But this is also important. This happens in the context of the story and journey of Abraham's faith right before Isaac is born in the next chapter. Why is that significant? Because God wants to teach us through Abraham that there are things in our life that we need to once and for all, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to lay aside and overcome. Otherwise, we will never experience or enjoy the full and total blessing of God. Is there something in your life right now that is restraining the full and total blessing of God. And if you just once and for all gave it up, turned your back on it, released it, and asked God to help you overcome that once and for all, because I believe what the Bible teaches. I believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that there is nothing that has a grip on us, no easily besetting sin that through the power of Jesus Christ we can't overcome. And God wants us to enjoy and experience His full and total blessing. But there are times in our life where we've got to lay something aside in order to experience it. I think that's where Abraham was in this chapter. Now, one of the things that we're going to see, even more than the carnality of Abraham in this chapter, is the grace and goodness and mercy of God. Because at every turn, though Abraham doesn't deserve, God is there picking up the pieces and making sure that his promises and his covenant with Abraham remains steadfast. That's why even after Abraham puts his wife Sarah back in a bad position again, here comes the Lord. You'll see those two very important words in the very next verse, but God. Those two words are not just important in this chapter or in the book of Genesis. You see those words, but God, repeated throughout the Bible. Because what it reminds us of is God intervenes. God intervenes. God doesn't just let things go. If God has a plan or purpose, He's going to oversee that it happens. If God has made a promise to us, if God has said something in His Word, then He's going to make sure that it happens. It has nothing to do with us. And what you see here is that even when Abraham's faith is faltering, God remains faithful. I hope we will remember that too. That even when we're stumbling, even when we are, our faith is faltering, God always remains faithful, you see. Now, what we also see though before we move on is this. Because of Abraham's sin, and taking matters into his own hands and moving down through Kadesh and Shur into Gerar, which, by the way, even the names of those places say something to us, not just literally but figuratively, about this departure, if you will, off the path that God had Abraham on. The words Kadesh and Shur speak about fortification and security and being independent. And you can see that when Abraham makes this move, is he seeking his fortification, his refuge, his security in something else, someone else, someplace else other than God? And then the word Gerar, where he ends up, where the Abimelech is ruling over, means to turn aside or turn away. It's as if God is saying, even the places that Abraham is moving to is showing us spiritually and figuratively where he's at in his walk with me. And yet, God is there. God comes to intervene and protect Sarah and protect Abraham. And protect the Abimelech, and even more importantly, protect his promises. Protect the covenant that he has made with Abraham. He will not let anything thwart his plan or his purposes. So notice what God does. God appears to this pagan king who doesn't even have a relationship with him and speaks to him. Remember, the Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he can turn it however he wants to. It is a reminder to us that our God is sovereign. And God can even speak to people that don't know him personally and have a relationship with him. He is the one who rules. He's the one who's always on his throne. And he can do it however he wants to, whether it's on the bed at night, in a dream, in a vision, however God wants to communicate it. But God here appears to the Abimelech in a dream. I hope this will be an encouragement to you as well. For those of you that are concerned and care and pray for loved ones and friends and whatever that do not know God, and sometimes maybe you conclude that, well, God's not doing anything to bring them to faith. Don't discount that our God, because he is God, can speak to people in ways that you and I can't, and can reach them in ways that you and I never can. And we don't know the very behind-the-scenes ministry that God is doing in their hearts and minds, even maybe when they're lying on their bed at night trying to go to sleep. So he appears to the Abimelech, and he basically says, hey, ruler of Gerar, I need you to give Sarah back, because she's not just Abraham's half-sister. She's Abraham's wife. And I've made a promise. I have made a covenant with this man and his wife that I was going to bring about this child of promise, and it's going to happen very soon. So I can't have you messing it up. In fact, I need you to hear me, ruler of Gerar. If you don't do this, you will die and everyone will die with you. I think God got his attention. And what I want us to see again before we move on, did Abraham at this point in his life, did he deserve God's intervention and protection? No. But God is a God of grace and goodness. And there have been many times in our life where we made choices and decisions that caused a mess in our life. And yet God was there to intervene, to be there for us, even though we didn't deserve it. He was there to try to pick up the broken pieces and move us forward, even though we didn't deserve it. That's who our God is. That's who the God of Abraham is. That's who our God is as well. So the Bible tells us with very much urgency, as soon as Abimelech wakes up the next day, he goes to his servants and tells them what's happened. And the Bible says they were terrified. Like, whoa. Notice they didn't question that he had this vision and appearance from Jehovah God. They believed the word that the Abimelech told them. But then we come to the next part, and that is round two between Abraham and the Abimelech. We go from deceiving to defending. Because notice the Abimelech comes to Abraham and confronts him with his sin. How do we see the grace of God in that? Because again, God loves us too much to let us sit there in our sin and not challenge us and not confront us. Because God understands our sin is destructive. Our sin is harmful. And not just to us, but to those around us. Sin doesn't take place in a vacuum. Sin splashes. So just like Abraham, when Abraham sinned, it opened up a breach in his spiritual armor that caused harm then to his wife and even to the ruler of Gerar and to many other people. God wants us to come to grips with that as well. The choices, the decisions we make apart from God, the sinful things that we do, they don't just affect us. It opens up a breach in the armor that protects us when we live in righteousness and allows all kinds of other things in that can not only harm and destroy our lives, but harm and destroy those around us. He put Sarah, his dear wife, in a very precarious position with this other ruler, just like he did the Pharaoh in Egypt. And so the Abimelech comes to Abraham and says, what's up? What sin have I done to you that would cause you to do this to me? You know, what did I ever do to you? We would say, you know. And notice he uses the word sin. Does this pagan king have an understanding of sin? He sure does. He sure does. He understands. And then he asks Abraham, what motivated you to do this to me? Why would you treat me this way? I've never done anything bad like this to you. And then what do we see Abraham doing? The same thing that many times we do. Instead of acknowledging before God and before someone else that we've harmed and hurt and sinned against, you're right, I was wrong, I blew it, I'm sorry. What do? Same thing Adam and Eve did, the same thing you see many do throughout the Bible, the same thing that we do many times. Instead of confessing our sin, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we rationalize, we make excuses, and we defend our decision. And that's exactly what Abraham does. I want you to notice the three excuses that Abraham gives to the Abimelech. The first one is, it starts out with, I thought. Let's stop there. That gets us into trouble all the time. I thought. You see, when we don't allow our thinking or our thought processes to be shaped by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, we get into trouble. Same thing that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean into your own understanding. Once again, why is Abraham stumbling? Why is he faltering? Because he's doing this in his own head. He's doing this in his own wisdom. He's making these decisions out of what he thinks. I thought, surely no one fears God in this place. Well, I hate to say it, Abraham, but you're wrong. In fact, they have a healthier fear of God right now than I think you do, or else you wouldn't have behaved this way. In fact, I was sharing with the 9 o'clock group, if you didn't know anything about the Bible and you didn't know anything about Abraham and the Abimelech, and this was the very first time you read this story and you just were reading it at face value, I think you would probably come to the same conclusion that I would come to. Abraham is acting like someone that doesn't know God, and the Abimelech is acting like someone that does know God. And guess what? That same thing happens today. There are many times as Christians, those of us who claim to be followers of God, that through the bad choices or bad decisions we make or the things that we say and do, many times we don't look like a follower of God. And sometimes the people that don't have a relationship with God, simply because, you know, they're trying to be good moral people and do the right thing, sometimes they look more like a follower of God than the followers of God do. That's exactly what's happening here. And God in his grace is not only intervening and protecting and providing for Abraham, even though he doesn't deserve it, God in his grace is confronting Abraham with his sin, because he wants Abraham, I need you to lay this sin of lying aside. This has been a bad pattern and habit in your life for years, and I need you to lay it aside once and for all. It's not that God expects us to be perfect. It's not that God expects us to be sinless, but there are certain sins that hold back the total and complete and full blessing of God. And this bit of lying about his wife was something that was continually tripping him up and causing problems, not only for him, but for his family. And God's like, enough. I love you too much to not let this be in front of you, and you have to deal with it. So that's round two. And then we get to the fact that not only does he make the excuse that no one fears God, notice the second excuse. Well, this is something that my wife and I have been doing for the last 25 years. In other words, it's almost like, you know, that rationalization. This is just who we are. this is just who I am. You just, you know, this is just something I've always struggled with. It's just always going to be that way. I've heard that for years as a pastor or as a counselor, you know. I'm sorry, but biblically, that doesn't cut it. Because again, if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, and I think you believe it is, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't need to have something in my life that God is convicting me about through His Holy Spirit or through His Word and just go, well, that's just the way I am, tough. No. And just because you've been doing this for a long period of time doesn't make it right just because you've been doing it for long, you know. And can I say something, too? I don't think Sarah had much to say about this 25 years ago. I think when Abraham, the husband, came to her and said, now, if we ever get ourselves in this fix, this is the way we're going to handle it, right? I mean, it's like, yeah, that puts you in a better position, Abraham, but what about me? It was always putting Sarah in a very precarious, harmful place, both with Pharaoh, now with the Abimelech, and maybe others that the Bible hasn't even told us about. Not a very good idea for Sarah, maybe good idea for Abraham. In fact, he even uses the word loyalty there. I'm like, you're not being very loyal to your God, and you're certainly not being very loyal to your wife. And then the third excuse, this is the richest one. God made me. Notice he says, God made me wander. This is all God's fault. You know, whenever, you know, we get to the end of ourselves and we don't want to deal with something, it's like, let's shift the blame. Let's deflect. Let's, you know, and God's like, why am I getting blamed for this? God gets blamed for so much that's not his fault. God made me wander. God didn't make you wander, Abraham. God called you, God invited you, but you made the choice to go. Don't blame God for this, right? And then, round three, Abraham and Abimelech delivering. In response, we don't know exactly then how Abraham responded. But notice the undeserved favor and blessing that was poured out on Abraham. All of a sudden, the Abimelech starts giving him all these gifts, just like Pharaoh did. Giving him all these things. And then I love what the Abimelech did to Sarah. I think that shows something about his character. He stands Sarah in front of everybody and basically says, I'm giving you this amount of money, and this is to be a covering. In fact, that's what the word vindicated in the NET Bible translation, that's literally what it means, a covering. I want to cover you, Sarah, so that when people look at you, they won't say that you've done anything wrong. You are faultless in this. And I don't want other people to be looking at you a certain way, as if, oh, she's a floozy, or she's a loose woman. Or no, she had nothing to do with this. Covered. You know what's precious about that to me? Is when I think about what God has done in my life and your life. And that he didn't just forgive us of our sins through our faith in Jesus Christ, his son. He's literally robed us and clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus. So that when God sees us, he sees us through the righteousness of his son, not through all of our sinfulness. That's how we can approach him. That's how we can go into the presence of God in heaven. It's not because we're righteous, but because he is righteous and we're clothed in his righteousness. What an amazing God. What a good God. What a gracious God he is. And then after that, notice God allows Abraham to serve him, to be used by him as an instrument in praying for Abimelech and his family. Abraham becomes the intercessor. God, Elohim, becomes the healer here. And why that's important is you want to talk about the magnitude of God's grace? Because you and I are the same way. If we mess up, if we sin, if we stumble, if our faith falters, one of the first things we think, and maybe even the spiritual enemy puts into our minds, is how could God ever use you? How could you ever serve the Lord? You're such a terrible person. Here's Abraham. He doesn't deserve to be used. He doesn't deserve to be the instrument through which God is going to bring himself glory, but God uses him in spite of himself. And God does the same thing with us because he's such a good and gracious God. Can you imagine how humbled and how unworthy Abraham probably felt as he stood there and prayed for the Abimelech to be healed? To even be used by God at all after knowing that he's caused this whole mess to begin with. But he's standing in God's grace. In fact, before we wrap this up today, I want to point this out to you. Go back to verse 7. Notice that in this dream where God appears to the Abimelech, he informs the Abimelech that Abraham is his prophet. By the way, first time the word prophet is used in the Bible here, Genesis 20. What is God doing by telling the Abimelech he's my prophet? He's basically, as God, saying, I'm identifying with this guy. He's mine. He's my child. Notice something that's so important for us to get as well. This is a reminder that God never denies or disowns us. No matter how bad we're behaving, God never disowns us or denies us. I think about Peter. You know, he denied the Lord. We'll deny the Lord. The Lord never denies or disowns us, even when we're behaving badly. Now, I used this illustration this morning, and my daughter was in the service this morning. My son's in the service later today, but I'm going to use it. I think it's an illustration, especially if you've ever been a parent, you understand, especially when they're little. There were times where we took Stephen or Beth out in public. You know, every once in a while, we take them out in public. And one of them or both of them started to behave really badly. Now, Lisa and I love our children, but can I tell you, on a human level, there was a part of me, it was like, I want to disassociate myself from them right now. I don't want anybody to know that, they're mine, because they're really acting up, and they're really behaving badly, and we all take it as a reflection upon us as parents when our children aren't behaving properly, right? How about God? That even when we're not behaving well, God's like, yeah, he's mine. He's my prophet. That's the unconditional love of God for us. That's the grace of God. Even not just identifying himself with Abraham when Abraham's behaving badly, but using him. Saying, Abraham, I'm going to use you to bless Abimelech. Yeah, you've made a mess of things, but I still love you, Abraham, and we're going to do this together, and you just need to keep walking with me. But this is who our God is. And that's, I think, why this chapter is in the Bible, not so much to talk to us about Abraham and his failings and his stumbling and his faltering faith, as much as it is to show us what kind of God we have, who our God is, how gracious and good he is to us at all times, even when we don't deserve it. And we never deserve it. We can never earn it. Abraham is the perfect poster child for having to be declared righteous by faith. Because Abraham, the father of faith, the one that God started this all with, how many times did he fail and mess up? Abraham never got to the point in his entire life where he was able to make himself righteous because of his works. That never was going to happen, just like it would never happen with any of us. That's why we all have to come to a place where we acknowledge our sinfulness before God and recognize there's no way I can ever make myself righteous enough to have a personal relationship with God. The only way that can happen is for by faith God to declare me righteous because of my faith in His Son. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So I hope today that all of us will leave the house of God just maybe humbled and a little bit in awe and wonder of a God who is so good to us, even though we don't deserve it, so gracious to us, even though we don't deserve it, and will never deny us or disown us, even when we're behaving badly. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come, and as they're coming, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and join me in prayer. Father, I pray today, Lord, that all of us are struck by, Lord, your character, your integrity, your goodness, your graciousness, God, your mercy, that, Lord, even when we can make a mess of things and it's all because of us, Lord, you're still there. By grace, you still are there for us, coming in, intervening, protecting, providing, still bringing us to that place where, Lord, we can be renewed by your unconditional love and keep moving forward. And Lord, I pray for maybe even someone here today that right now in their life, they're stumbling, their faith is faltering, they feel like a failure, they don't feel like you could ever use them or whatever again. God, I pray that through your truth, your Holy Spirit would rewire their brain and that their thinking would become your thoughts, that they wouldn't look at themselves the way the world has taught them to look or the way their spiritual enemy has taught them to look, but the way you look at us, God, and the way you see us, God. And God, may we truly stand in your grace today and be overwhelmed by your goodness, to be in awe of a God like you. Thank you, God, for being such a gracious and good God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.